Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is what we talked about last week. That Jesus was in a certain place, and he's spending time with God. He's praying, he's seeking the Lord. And these disciples who have been spending time with him hear him praying. And I can imagine they're hearing him pray. They're sensing the presence of God. They're watching this Jesus connect with the living God. Even though we can't see God, he is real. And he is the living God who created everything. And he loves us. And if anybody would seek him, the Bible says if you seek him, you will find him. If you search for him with all your heart. So I can imagine here's Jesus getting a hold of God. And these disciples are listening to him and they're saying, whoo, man, I want to pray like that. But not only that, they see the ministry of Jesus. When he prayed for someone to be healed, they were healed. If he told a demon to leave, it left. Jesus got results 100% of the time. And they're thinking, man, I want what Jesus has. I want to see the power of God like Jesus. And I want to love like Jesus. I want to be caring like Jesus. I want to make an impact in this world like Jesus. They're following him. They're his disciples. And they want what Jesus has. And they realize something. I think it has to do with the way he prays. And it's true, isn't it? It's true. Jesus was connected to the Father, full of faith, completely dependent on the Father, full of the Holy Spirit. And you cannot separate the ministry of Jesus and what he did on earth. You can't separate that from his prayer life. He prayed. It's all over. He'd wake up before the sun even rose. And he'd go away. And he'd get alone, away from the crowds. And he'd pray. And he'd hear God. And he'd know exactly what to do. He knew exactly what to do. And so these disciples are saying, Lord, teach us to pray. And that's exactly what the Lord is doing in this series. Over the next few more weeks, the Lord is teaching us how to pray. Not just pray, maybe like when we were children. Not to say that that was bad, but I don't know about you. I said some prayers when I was a kid, and you say some prayers before bed and such. But to me, when I was younger, it was more like God was kind of like a cardboard cutout, you know? Talk about God. But I didn't know him until I was 16. It wasn't anybody's fault, but I didn't hear the full gospel. I didn't understand the gospel and really understand the grace of God and surrender my life to Jesus until I was 16. But when I did, I still remember before I accepted Jesus, there was a darkness, there was a deadness in me. There was a, like I said, God was kind of out there, you know? And I still remember coming to Jesus. I remember what I said. I remember where I was. And then I remember it was like the lights turned on. It's like everything went from black and white to color. Yeah. I mean, I still remember not being born again and being born again. Now, some people, they came to the Lord when they were children. So you don't remember the difference. I'm not trying to say everybody remembers but I remember the contrast. I remember being dead in sin and having no power against sin. I remember not really knowing God. It was like, you know, you're on the phone, but nobody's on the other line. Yeah. And then I remember connecting with the Lord, talking to God, and him talking back, revealing himself to me through the Word of God and loving me as a good father. That happened to me when I was 16, when I came to the Lord. But that was just the beginning. That was just the beginning. I began to learn how to pray and begin to connect with God and do what we were talking about last week. We covered 3 points last week. Let me remind you real quick. Number one, we said, open your mouth and pray. Refuse to be silent. The enemy wants to silence us with shame, with anxiety. He wants to shut us down because he knows if we'll open up our mouth, we have an authority to pray in the name of Jesus and see things happen. And so we learn we got to open our mouths. Number two, we learn that we need to ask according to God's will. We need to get in line with God's will and pray the word of God, because the word of God is the revelation of God's will. We need to pray God's word. And number three, we need to pray with expectation, really believing, coming to God with faith and believing that he'll do what he said he'll do. That when we ask, he'll come through for us. I have found that when I start praying like that, I see results. That's what began to happen. I was just a young man, 16, and I was doing dumb stuff, living sinful lifestyle and such, and I was bound in lust. And I remember coming to Jesus, and I didn't want to walk in that anymore. And I began to cry out to God, Lord, set me free. I want to be a man of God. I want to be a man of purity. And I remember I was crying out to God, and the Lord began to speak to me, give me wisdom, begin to, you know, call me to change some things in my life, and breakthrough. I remember about 9 months after I was saved, just walked free right out of that lust. I mean, anybody who's really struggled with that addiction to lust and such, so it's not just men and women, but I can relate to guys. I've worked with a lot of guys on that. Man, it's a bondage. It gets you all stuck and you feel dirty and shameful and such. I hated that. And I was like, Lord, free me. I want to be honoring to the Lord. And he did it. But I had to learn this. I had to open my mouth and I had to cry out to God. I had to realize, no, he wants to do this in my life. And pray with that kind of faith. And all of a sudden now the power of God was there. You know, let me give you an illustration. Before I was saved, before I was born again, you know, I knew about God, but I didn't know him. It was kind of like, imagine like trying to cut down a tree with like a plastic knife, you know what I'm saying? Yeah, like you go to one of those barbecues and you get those plastic knives. Man, those plastic knives, they can't even cut through steak, you know what I'm saying? Amen. And it's like trying to cut down a tree with a plastic knife. See, a lot of times we're trying to do things in our own human effort. Our ceiling is just our own self. And we're cutting ourselves off, you know? We can't get the breakthrough in our lives. And so that's how I felt in so many areas of my life. You know, I was insecure and struggling with some things. Not that I didn't have gifts and abilities, but there was just areas in my life I couldn't get breakthrough in. I was longing for more. When I got born again, it was kind of like someone gave me a saw, you know? Like, man, here's a saw, you know? And it's like, yeah, here we go, man, I'm making some progress. But when I got filled with the Holy Spirit and began to pray with faith, begin to expect that God would do what he said he would do, when I realized, oh, I'm not trying to beg God, twist his arm, but I'm actually praying what he already promised he would do, but he said, ask and you shall receive. Man, it was like somebody handed me a chainsaw. Amen. Full of gasoline, right? You know what I'm saying? I was like, watch that tree fall. Vroom. And isn't it kind of funny? It's kind of funny, isn't it? When we pray the way Jesus taught us to pray, it's funny how things begin to happen, huh? You know, people will sometimes say that to me. They'll say like, oh, wow, what a coincidence. Or they'll say things like, man, you're just lucky. Because they don't have words to describe how you get blessed like that. Right. It is kind of funny when you walk with the Lord and when you'll pray like Jesus prayed and you pray with faith. It's funny how many coincidences happen, huh? Yeah, it's true. Anybody else? That's right. Divine coincidences, right? Like one time this lady called me on the phone, woman of God, but she's struggling with, there was a particular issue. I think she was unemployed and she had some issues regarding the unemployment, and she was in between jobs. She needed that income, pay her mortgage and all that stuff. And so she was scared. She was struggling and she could not get a hold of whatever department that was. She was getting the runaround and it was frustrating. And we're talking weeks and now it's at the deadline. And she calls me because she's in tears. And she's saying, would you pray with me? She's saying, she's at the point of giving up. You get what I'm saying? So I said, well, I encouraged her and I said, well, let's pray. And I said, let's pray for a bureaucratic miracle. I said, man, sometimes, you know, you need healing, but other times you need to figure out how to get through that red tape. And so I said, let's just pray, right? And I prayed, and not only did the Lord encourage her so that she had the courage to make the phone call a second time or whatever, the 20th time, but she gets on, so we prayed, we bound anything that needed to be bound, and I said, okay, now go ahead and just try one more to call them. She calls me back like 10 minutes later. Pastor, I got a hold of them. They're sending the check, whatever. I mean, it was like, bam. Right. What a coincidence, huh?
Right.
What a coincidence. I mean, I've seen this happen before. What a coincidence. I laid my hands on somebody and they got healed.
Right.
You know? I mean, we've been in prayer meetings before. Like the lady wasn't, the baby wasn't coming out, right? Like there were, the lady was stuck. I mean, the baby was stuck or something like that. And we're in a prayer meeting and we get the phone call or the text, probably a text by that point, you know. And we all get text. And we prayed. And that baby came out fine and healthy. Amen. Oh, just what a coincidence, huh? What a coincidence. No, the Lord is doing a great thing, but we need to get into alignment with him. Can somebody say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. Hey, I know I'm having fun preaching and everything, but I got some funny jokes. You want to hear some funny jokes?
Yeah.
All right. So because I like my kids, I really like my kids, and then they always ask me to tell jokes, right? Yeah. So I was thinking, oh man, let me tell some kid jokes. Okay, here we go. So a pastor asked a young boy, so your mother says your prayers for you each night. That's very commendable. What does she pray? What does she say? And the little boy who's 6 years old says, oh, she thanks God. She says, thank God he's in bed. Another time there was a pastor that was praying, you know, like at church, and he was ending the service and he was praying and blessing the people. And right in the middle of his prayer, there was a loud whistle, just a really loud whistle from the back of the church. And it was from little Gary. And little Gary's mom pinched little Gary, you know, be quiet, right? And after church, his mom in the car said, now, Gary, why did you whistle in church when the pastor's praying? And little Gary said, well, I was asking the Lord to teach me how to whistle, and he answered my prayer right then. See, that kid got faith. Let me give you a couple more. Here. This is this one. A pastor asked another little boy if he said his prayers at night. And the little boy said, oh, yes, sir. I pray every night. And then the pastor said, well, now do you pray in the morning as well? And the boy said, oh, no, sir. I'm not scared then. All right, let me tell you one more. This is my favorite one. This is my favorite. The preacher, there was a preacher like myself, there was a pastor, had a 5-year-old daughter, precious little girl, and the little girl would see her dad preach. And every time before he got up and preached, he would get his Bible like this, and he would bow his head before he preached. And the little girl one time after church said, Daddy, how come every time before you preach, you bow your head? And the pastor, he said, well, before I bring the word to the people, I bow my head and I just quietly ask the Lord to make it a good message. Yeah. And the little girl said, but Daddy, how come God doesn't answer your prayer? That's not a personal testimony, all right? That's not a personal testimony. All right. Hey, let me give you a couple more keys. So we're learning to pray like Jesus prayed. Because, listen, if we'll change our prayer life, it'll change our life. If we'll get a hold of the Lord, we'll see that breakthrough in our life. And that's what the Lord's wanting to do. He wants us to be a people of prayer. He wants us to be a church that prays. He wants you to be a man of God who prays, a woman of God who prays. This is what the Lord wants to teach us. And so, let me give another point here, and I'm going to turn over to Matthew chapter 6. So if you'd like to turn with me, that'll be fine. But Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gives us another key to life-changing prayer, and it's this. Pray in the secret place. Get into the secret place and pray. Let me tell you what that means. Right here it says in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 5, Jesus says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who is sees in secret will reward you openly. Yes. Jesus is saying, hey, when you pray, you got to get alone and get with the Father. And Jesus says, it's in a place called the secret place. Now, on one hand, he's talking about getting into a room or getting alone, closing the door. There's something about that privacy, something about getting alone with God, physically, away from distractions, away from other people even at times, and closing that door. But that's not really what he means by the secret place. In one sense, that's the secret place, because you're saying, I have a place with the Lord. I have it's just him and me. But he's also talking about a spiritual reality called the secret place. It's the presence of God. It's the fact that you and I, because Jesus has shed his blood, that we can come boldly, the Bible says, to the throne of grace for help in time of need. That we can come right into the presence of God by coming to the Father, praying in the name of Jesus. And Jesus tells us right here, so when you go and you get alone and you shut that door and you pray, it says, and your Father who sees in secret. In fact, he even says your Father who is in the secret place. He's saying that's where God is. Why? Because God is wanting to connect with us and have an intimate friendship, a fellowship with us where it's just him and us. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't pray in public. Jesus even prayed and his disciples heard him. We just talked about that. And there's times we as a church come together and we all worship together. And we might even pray in intercession, praying for other people. Let's join our voice together. And we're all together in one heart, praying to the Father and asking God to move on our behalf as well as on the behalf of those we love, our city and such. That's intercession. But when you need a breakthrough with the Lord, you've got to go after God, you and him, and get alone with the Lord. If you want to cultivate a friendship with the Lord where you hear his voice, where he's imparting things to you and changing you, you've got to get alone with the Lord and you've got to get into his presence. And that's why we're told in the scriptures, come boldly. See, the reason we can come into the secret place is because of the blood of Jesus. All of our sins have been forgiven if we've confessed Jesus as Lord. And we have the confidence, not our own not pride, not self-confidence, but a confidence that Father God wants us to come and will accept us. The Bible says that Jesus, like a forerunner, went into the presence of God before us and now is at the right hand of God the Father and basically is ministering, the Bible says, on our behalf, for us. So when we come to the Father sees us washed in the blood of Jesus, clothed in Jesus' righteousness, sees us in Christ, and we can come boldly and we can say, Father, I have these needs and I'm praying for them in the name of Jesus. See, you know, there's certain things that you talk about publicly, but there's certain things you talk about privately, right? There's certain things that a husband and wife should keep to themselves. There's certain things that even a father and child or you know, mom and dad and kid keep to themselves. You know, you ever see that? We had this happen this weekend, right? Where the kids run up. Oh, can we spend the night? Can we spend the night, right? And they all want to all five kids come and they all try to team up on you. You know what I'm saying? And your kid brings her friends or his friends, right? And then, hey, can they spend the night? And they're asking like at the last minute. And there's no planning. And it's all spontaneous because they're excited and all this. But they're thinking, they don't realize it, but they're thinking, man, if I can get with everybody around me, maybe I can sway my dad. You know, he doesn't want to be mean to the friends. Or we can try to get him to say yes, right?
Right.
But it's kind of tricky like that, isn't it? They're trying to trick us. But here's the thing. There's certain things as a parent that we shouldn't just necessarily go and correct our kids in front of everybody. There's times where you might correct your kid in front of people, but there's times where no, what's appropriate is you take them off to the side and you talk to them, you know, one-on-one, maybe in a room, and you correct them and you discipline them so that you don't embarrass them. See, it's kind of funny, huh? Kids want to make everything public, but it doesn't work both ways, right?
Right.
So it's kind of and so there's certain things, you know, I've even seen this in marriage, right? In marriage, where sometimes a husband and wife, my wife and I never done this before, never, just messing. Where a husband and wife or whatever, you know, maybe it's boyfriend, girlfriend, You know, you wait till other people are around and then you talk about what they did. You know what I'm saying? Hey, I remember yesterday you did that. It's not appropriate. See, but why do people do that? There's something about there's other people around and I can kind of sway you or something, right? But see, sometimes that's how we are in prayer. We get into a group and that's when we start talking to God about stuff. But see, if we want the Lord to, if you will, if we want the Lord to correct us in private and not in public, we need to get away privately with the Lord.
Amen. All right. That's
good. See, there are certain things that other people, they can't carry that burden.
That's right.
Sometimes we come into a prayer meeting because we want to like voice a need and maybe it's just for the Lord to hear.
Amen.
See, there's certain things that you're not going to get breakthrough on unless you go after it and contend for it, you and him. There's certain things the Lord's never going to speak to you unless you go after him, get into the Word of God, and you say, God, I need you to speak to me. See? So there's a secret place with the Lord. There's a secret place where it's just you and him. See, you know, this is a big deal as a pastor, right? Here I'm preaching often. I'm coming and I'm leading prayer meetings or I'm leading us on a Sunday to lead you in prayer. That's a good thing. I'm here to lead you to talk to the Lord. I'm here to pray for you. And it's okay that it's public. But if that was my only prayer time, that would not be good.
Amen.
You get what I'm saying?
Right.
No, I have to have a secret place with the Lord.
That's right.
There's things that I cry out to God about, that I talk to God about, that no one else knows. I mean, my family might hear me crying out to the Lord sometimes, but other times it's not so loud or anything. It's just me and the Lord. But there's things that I can't express to other people, even to my own wife, that she, even though she's my friend and my confidant, there's things that she can't carry. And I just have to bring it before the Lord because he's the only answer.
Amen.
See? And so I might pray here and I might lead us in prayer meetings or something like that, but that's not my time with the Lord. Do you see? No. For me, I've got to go into a place, wherever it is. It could be, when I was a young person, man, I'd just drive anywhere with my car to get out of the house, go out there, maybe even go hiking or something like that. You know, now I have a room I can go into. But go into a room, sometimes I put on some worship music, lift up my hands, get on my knees before the Lord, and I just worship him, but also I just cry out to him, Lord, I need you.
Yeah.
God, you're the only one.
That's right.
And I begin to seek the Lord, and the Lord, that's where the Lord ministers to me. That's where the Lord speaks to me. See?
Amen.
It's not just, oh, okay, so I got to get a sermon so I can preach. No, I need the Lord to speak to me. I need the Lord to minister to me. And that's can only happen in the secret place. That's why Jesus got up early in the morning before there could be any distractions and got away. Because he needed to connect with the Father in the secret place. And so do we. Listen how David talks about the secret place in Psalm 27. This is King David, and he says this, "For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord." You notice how David says it's in the secret place of his tabernacle. He wasn't talking about a physical tent or temple, although that David would go there. He was talking about a spiritual tabernacle, a secret place. Not just I came to church and I prayed. No, I got away with God. It could be at church. It could be alone. But you saw David say, no, I got away. I got into the presence of God. And he says it's in that place that you keep me safe. See, if we'll get into the secret place, that's where the favor of God is upon us and protects us from the enemy, lifts us up above spiritual attack, releases joy into our hearts, satisfies us, answers our prayers from there. Just like it says in Psalm 91, that no harm shall befall me, no disaster come near my tent. And that promise is for people who are abiding, hiding in the secret place. See, King David knew this better than anyone else, right? He'd go out to war again and again and again, and he never died.
Amen.
In war. In fact, we have no record of him ever being wounded to any degree. Why? Because he's saying right here, because the Lord tucked me away in the hiding place, Amen. In the secret place. It's like he got away with the Lord, and the Lord just tucked him in there, in the presence of God. So then when he went out to work, and he went out to battle, and he went out to do his stuff, the Lord's protected him right there. See, this is what the Lord wants. He wants us to get away with him and cultivate that intimate friendship with him. Have those conversations with him. Could be early in the morning, could be at lunch, could be at night, whatever works. It's just a matter of getting away and setting our attention on the Lord. The next one, so get into the secret place. And the next one is pray with a pure heart. Pray with a pure heart. You know, it's not just the words we pray. It's not just going through the motions. The Lord sees our heart. And Jesus taught us, you got to pray with a pure heart, with pure motives. Listen to what he keeps saying. He keeps going on, and he talks about it a little bit more in chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. He goes on to say, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they'll be heard for many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. He's saying, listen, don't be like those people that just go out there and they're praying for other people to see them pray. Or don't go out there and be like the heathen that think that you can just say magical words or vain repetitions, meaning that you can just repeat these words and magical formulas and manipulate God. God is not a genie. Right. It's not like we get three wishes. He's not a slot machine, right? He's not like a computer. You put something in, get something out or whatever. He's God. He's the king, the creator of the universe who owns everything. The almighty God, he can do whatever he wants.
That's right.
And Jesus is teaching us, don't act like you're the boss and God's not the boss. And don't act like he doesn't see it. He's saying those people that just pray and acting like they're all religious and acting all pious, those people that are just trying to manipulate God with words, thinking that I'm just going to get God to do my will. Right. Jesus is saying, he's saying they already have their reward. And their reward is they'll get that people think that they're special or something. But you know, you heard that phrase? You can fool all the people some of the time. And you can fool some of the people all the time. But you can't fool all the people all the time. But there's another one. And you can't fool God none of the time.
Amen. That's right.
You can act a certain way on the outside and you can trick people a little bit. Other people are going to see right through you. But with God, he sees right through you every time. There is no time that God doesn't see. There is no place that God doesn't see. There's no thought he doesn't see. No word he doesn't hear. We can't trick him. And see, so Jesus is trying to teach us, listen, come to God with a pure heart, with the right motives, not trying to manipulate him, trying to trick him, trying to get him to do something for us when we don't really want to change ourselves. What Jesus taught us is, hey, there might be some things that you need to make adjustments on. In fact, it's part of the Lord's Prayer. It's part of how he taught us, right? Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us. What's Jesus trying to teach us? Hey, you can't come to God and say, God, do this for me, do this for me, do this for me, and then have this stuff, maybe some brokenness in your relationship, some unforgiveness, maybe you are over here cheating people, and thinking, I can get God to do what I want without changing something in my own life.
Amen.
Jesus saying, no. It goes both ways. This is a two-way street. You want the Lord to answer your prayers? There's some things you need to make adjustments on.
Amen.
This is why Jesus even explains later on in Mark chapter 11, verse 25, he says, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. This is saying that, listen, if you're wanting the Lord to forgive you and open up the windows of heaven and answer your prayers, and yet you're holding things back from him, and holding back forgiveness from other people who have wronged you, the Lord's saying, no, it's not going to work that way. See, the Lord knows. The Lord knows what's in our hearts. I have found that whenever I go after God and ask for him to do things, there's things he's got to change in me first.
Yes, that's
I have never found that the Lord does not say no to his promises. The Bible says that all of his promises are yes and amen. You begin to go after God and say, God, do this, I'm asking you. But a lot of times, what he does first in the secret place is he begins to say, oh, yeah. But you need to make this adjustment here. Oh, okay. But you need some wisdom over here. And what I found is that the Lord has to do things in me before he does things out there. Before he changes the world around me, he's got to change me. I've never seen the Lord bypass that process. I was telling you about when I was a new Christian, and the Lord's setting me free from stuff. And here I am, I love the Lord. I want to be pleasing to the Lord. And I'm trying to seek God with all my heart, like the Bible says. You'll seek him and you'll find him when you search him with all your heart, all your heart, all your heart. He knows of his 99%. And I've seen a lot of people, hey, how come God hasn't answered my prayer? But they're holding back some 10%. There's something they don't want to surrender. I remember I was a new Christian and I had a lot of CDs. Back then we had CDs. I don't think I've bought a CD for a long time. But I had this huge tower of CDs, secular music, and meaning they didn't sing about the Lord. And it doesn't mean that all secular music's bad all the time. But the Lord began to put on my heart, hey, I want you to get rid of that. That's a lot of money. I bought all those CDs. That's a lot of money. And I like that music. I like the music. It sounds good. And the Lord said, began to put this on my heart. Not, we need to clean some stuff up. Like I said, it's not like all secular music is bad all the time, but he's wanting to deal with some things. I didn't understand it then, but I understand it now. I understand. And I remember I was standing in my room praying, and I'm looking at that tower of CDs, and I'm, I don't know, Lord. And the Lord said to me, who do you love more? I wasn't trying to do like the Jewish mother guilt thing, you know? The Lord was just cutting straight to the heart. What's in your heart? You want all of me? You're going to give me all of you? You're crying out for me. He didn't say all this. I'm putting these words in there. But you get what I'm saying? The Lord's saying, what? Do you love me? Yeah. Oh, you know that. You know he got me right there, right? You know he got me right there. Lord, I love you. Yeah. And here I'm learning to trust the Lord. So I got all those CDs, and I went down, and I sold them all. And I took that money. I took that money, and I bought some Christian CDs. And I bought, in fact, I'll tell you what I bought right here. I bought this Bible, same Bible right there. Isn't that cool? And I bought this Bible and I bought some Christian books and some Christian CDs and began to seek the Lord. Then with my money, I began to buy a lot of other CDs and other stuff. Because now I have, you know, and the Lord said, what you doing? I said, I'm buying Christian CDs. And he says, hey, I wasn't just dealing with, you know, just because they were secular music. I said, I was dealing with you. And how you're putting your identity in buying stuff. And how you thinking that you can just spend and just do whatever you want with your money. I said, now you're getting serious. No, and I didn't say that to the Lord, but I said, oh. And I started understanding it wasn't just about secular music. It was in one sense because I didn't realize that for 16 years of my life, I'd been flooding my ears and my eyes with all this deception from the media and TV and music and lustful things. And I'm here I am. God set me free. God, use me. And I didn't know what he was doing, but he's saying, okay, then we need to cut some of this stuff out. Right. And I didn't realize that the love of money was in there too. The love of things. Doesn't mean we can't buy things, but he's saying, no, we got to deal with that. Because I want you to put me first. I want you to put my kingdom first. So I began to make those adjustments. Listen, I had to make sacrifices. I had to cut things out. But what began to happen? As I did that, I began to encounter the Lord, hear the Lord, and walk in freedom. See, some people, they don't want to do that. They don't want to make the tough choices. See, so, but you can say, God, do this and do that and change me here. Or, you know, change my boss and change my wife and change the world. And the Lord said, I need to change you. Right? Right? Lord, bless me. Give me a raise. Well, we need to change the way you're working then. Right. See? Lord, set me free. Why are you watching those things? Right. See? See, the Lord has got to make some adjustments. But this is why in 1 John 1:9 we're told, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I love that because the Lord tells us right there, you got some stuff going on in your heart? Just confess it right there. Tell the Lord, Lord, that's sin. Lord, I repent. I'm sorry. And you can come to the Lord boldly with confidence because He cleanses your heart right there. See, right there, even if you're still struggling, even right there, you're struggling with a sin. In that very moment, you say, oh, God, I'm sinning. I'm sinning right now, and I repent. And the Lord said, your heart's clean right there. See, it's not like come to the Lord perfect, never sin. He said, no, come to the Lord with a pure heart. Come to the Lord with the right motive that says, Lord, I want you to come through in my life, but I'm willing to make the adjustments that need to be made, and I'm willing to confess where I'm wrong. Yeah. I'm not coming to you thinking I'm the boss. I'm coming to you, you're the boss. And I'm willing to make the changes. Listen to this in Psalm 101. This is King David once again. See, David understood these things. And he says this. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. It says this. David says, I will be careful to live a blameless life. When will you come to help me? I will lead a life of integrity in my own home. Do you see how David's connecting the cry of his heart for God to help him with integrity? He's saying, God, I need you. And I'm willing to make some changes in my own heart because I recognize I'm not a perfect man. See, and none of us could walk around being like, God, you know, I'm awesome and I'm perfect. I never sinned. He's saying, God. In another Psalms, David would say, Lord, I confess my sin to you. He'd humble himself and he'd cry out to the Lord for mercy. And here he is, though, he's saying, I'm going to walk blameless. I'm going to live a life of integrity. And notice he says, in my own home, which is a secret place, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Nowhere else, nobody can see you. But he says, no, in my home. David's saying, I'm going to walk in integrity. In that secret place where people don't see, but you see. Amen. See? And then Jesus saying, now you come with that pure heart and you go into that secret place and now you connect with me. You know, there's another promise in the Bible. This was a big one when I first came to the Lord. That the pure in heart will see God. Yeah. The pure in heart will see God. And the Lord showed me, it doesn't mean that you never sin. But it's the purity of your heart. Like David says in another psalm, he says, Father, give me an undivided heart to fear your name. An undivided heart. Meaning, he's saying, Lord, I want to love you with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. I want you to be my all. And that's what I would say to the Lord. Lord, you're my one thing. Lord, I want you more than any other thing. You're first. I want to love you with my whole heart. I still say that to this day, Lord, I want to love you with my whole heart. All my mind, all my soul, all my strength, all of me. See, that's how to come to the Lord. Seeking Him with all of our hearts. All of it. And the Bible says, no, if you come with that heart, if you come with that pure motive, you come with that heart to give God your all, He says, oh, you'll see God. You'll encounter the Lord. You'll get into that secret place and the Lord will pour out His blessing on you. So David goes on to say in Psalm 101 again, he says, I'm going to live a life of integrity. Verse 3 says, I will refuse to look at anything vile and vulgar. I hate all who deal crookedly. I will have nothing to do with them. I will reject perverse ideas and stay away from every evil. I will not tolerate people who slander their neighbors. I will not endure conceit and pride. David said, I'm not going to come over here and try to act spiritual over here and then over here talk badly about my neighbor or that dude at school or my coworker. He says, I'm not even going to put up with other people do it. I'm not going to listen to it. I'm not going to join in. He said, no, I want to be a man of integrity where I'm this way with God and the same way with other people. See, some people think they can act a certain way at church. And that's all that God sees. It's kind of silly, isn't it? We're kind of silly people, don't we? Yes. Oh, don't say that because we're at church. Who cares if it's at church or somewhere else? God sees it. You trying to look good in front of people or you trying to look good in front of God? Right. What I want is the favor of God because people can't do nothing. You know, we love you for who you are. And we want to support everybody and we can do our part to be brothers and sisters in Christ and help each other and encourage and all that. But only the Lord can add supernatural power to us. That's what I want. Amen. Is that what you want?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, let me end with this. One more point. Not only should we pray in the secret place and pray with a pure heart, but also pray with humility. 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 It says this in 1 Peter chapter 5. We're told that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. See, we like to sing that song and declare that verse in the Bible that says, if God is for me, who can be against me? And amen. If God is for you, no man, no demon can stand against you. But if God is not for you, who can help you? Right? If God is resisting you, nobody can help you. And there are so many people, even believers, that because of pride, because they don't want to confess that sin, they don't want to admit things need to be changed, they don't want to come clean with some stuff, because of that pride, the Lord will resist them. And God will do this actually for our own sake. He says God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. What he'll do is he'll literally stand in our way so that we won't ruin our life. He'll resist us. He won't bless us to destruction. He'll resist us. He won't answer our prayers until we get some things right with our heart and in our relationship with him and our relationship with other people. Remember, Jesus says, hey, if you've got unforgiveness in your heart, don't be coming and asking me stuff. Go deal with that first. And remember another time he said, if you come to worship, you come to bring your gift to the altar, and you realize somebody has something against you, which means you sinned against them. Not if they sin against you, then you just, Lord, I forgive them. I release that to you. But if you come, the Bible says, you come to church, and you're coming to bring your gift, and you realize, oh, I hurt somebody with my words. Oh, I totally wronged that person the other day. You see what I'm saying? And why did Jesus say when you come to the altar and you come to bring your gift and you remember? Why? Because a lot of times we don't think about it until we get in the presence of God. And the Lord's like, hey, I'm so glad you're here. Hey, remember that thing? See, and if you're humble, you'll say, oh, you're right, Lord. You're right. You'll say, oh, of course. But see, the proud will try to make excuses. We'll ignore it, right? I'll deal with it later. Jesus says, no, leave your gift at the altar. Don't even try to worship right then. And go get reconciled with that person, which means you go and you tell them, hey, I was wrong and I shouldn't have said that, or I shouldn't have done that. Or, you know, you stole 20 bucks from them. You say, look, here's 25. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? I won't do it again. See? And you rebuild that trust and you bring restoration to that relationship. And the Lord's saying, then come back. Then come back. And bring your gift. Then I'll hear. See, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. David says it this way in Psalm 51. He says, the sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. What does God want? He wants a broken heart, a contrite, humble heart. He wants us to come to him humbly, acknowledging that he's God. He owns everything. And he sees everything. David prayed this in Psalm 51. He prayed this after that he had sinned with Bathsheba by committing adultery and then ended up having her husband murdered. I mean, he went down. He went down and he hardened his heart before the Lord. And yet what happened was when that was exposed, he repented. And this is his prayer right here. Saying, God, you don't desire that I just sing some songs and offer some sacrifices. You want my heart. So he prayed this and he repented, and you know the Lord blessed him. There were some consequences from his sin, but he still remained king. The Lord still used him. See, if we'll come to the Lord humbly, the Lord will restore us. Remember Hezekiah? Hezekiah was going to die. The prophet came to Hezekiah and says, hey, get your affairs in order. You're going to die. And Hezekiah, he said, what else can I do, right? There's no doctor that can fix me. He went into the presence of God, and the Bible says he turned his face to the wall. I think he just hiding from everybody. Do you see what I'm saying? Not just alone in a room. I mean, he's so desperate. He just turned his face to the wall, just blocked everybody out, and he just cried out to God. He said, God, have mercy on me. Right. And right there, the prophet didn't even leave the palace, you know? And the Lord spoke to that prophet and said, go back and tell Hezekiah, I'm going to extend his years. And he goes back and he says this. He says, because you prayed.
Yes. Amen.
See, he humbled himself. He said, God, I probably deserve to die, but come on, have mercy on me. God, I'm asking you, have mercy on me. And the Lord heard the cry of a humble, broken, contrite heart. Sometimes that means that we do like Hezekiah and we turn our face to the wall. Sometimes that means you get on your knees before the Lord, acknowledging that he's the highest one and that I am your servant. Just like the Bible says, it says it right here in Psalm 95:6. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our maker. Or other times it says, lift up your hands to the Lord. Right? In Psalm 134, verse 2, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Sometimes people, oh, that's not my style, you know? There's verses in the Bible that talk about dancing before the Lord. Oh, no, I don't dance, you know? But see, but why does the Bible tell us to do it? Because it takes some humility.
Yes.
To come and maybe dance before the Lord, rejoicing before him, acknowledging his blessing, or lifting up our hands to say, God, I need you, right? You're worthy. Or getting on our knees, well, that takes humility to say, God, you're the Lord.
That's right.
I need you. See, that takes humility. This is why sometimes the posture of our body or the place that we're praying in terms of getting away or the conversation with the Lord isn't just, you know, like a kid that comes to dad, and I want this, and I want that, and I want this. No, it's coming and saying, Father, I need your help, and I do have some desires. But I know I need to make some adjustments in my own life. See, so what do we need to do? We need to come to the Lord with a pure heart. We need to come to the Lord with humility. We need to come into the secret place. I've had this happen to me before more than once where the Lord resisted me. Here it is, the Lord loves me. I'm a child of God. But I'm praying and I had the Lord resisting me. That's not a good place to be. I remember one time I was in Bible college. I was a young Christian. I loved the Lord, but I was dealing with a lot of pride in my life. And I felt very hurt by certain Christians, not by the whole church or anything, but there were some Christians that I felt had judged me and hurt me. But I allowed that bitterness to get into my heart. I allowed that anger to get into my heart. And I already had like some trust issues, you know, like I said, coming to the Lord at 16. I didn't really trust people. I was like, I would tell people, I trust God, I don't trust people. That's bad, huh? But that was where I was at in my brokenness. And the Lord healed me, taught me to trust people, to trust trustworthy people.
Yeah.
And he brought me good relationships. But I remember being in prayer. I remember praying. And I was praying for the church in general. I was praying for Christians. And I remember I was praying, probably real judgmental, bitter prayers, I think. Change them and do this. I probably was. Because all I remember is Jesus came in that room. I mean, I'm not saying I saw him physically,
yeah,
but I knew the presence of the Lord was there. Jesus was there. I know him. He came in that room. And I've never been rebuked more than this.
Yeah.
But I never felt more loved. And Jesus came in that room and he says, I love my church. He basically told me, you better stop. He told me, you stop. I love my church. It was a turning point in my life because I began to experience the revelation not only of Jesus' love for me, but for his church with all of our messed upness.
Yes, Lord.
And I began to have compassion, begin to, instead of judge people, begin to have compassion. I began to forgive those who had judged me and begin to, you know, sometimes we want to see our good motives and judge other people's motives, right?
Yeah.
We want to think my motives are good, but everybody else's is not good. And I learned, I'm not going to judge people's motives anymore. If somebody does something wrong, I'll say what it is. And if they hurt me, I'll tell them, hey, I didn't like that. But I'm not going to judge their motive. They're evil. They don't really love me. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm just going to love the Lord. I'm going to minister to people. See? But see, I'm telling you, that the Lord was resisting me. He's standing in my way. Here I am, called to be a pastor. And he's saying, I love my church. I'm not letting you get past me on this one. And until I made that change, that anointing was never going to flow. Do you see? And I try to stay in that place every day, of course, and keep my heart pure. But I've seen this happen in my marriage. I've seen this happen in my finances. I'm praying, God, give me a breakthrough. And the Lord has to come to me and address some things in my heart. See? And he stands in my way to say, okay, we need to change this. All right? And it's the condition of my heart to say, oh, you're right. Sometimes he'll just tell me, I resist the proud. And I said, you're right. Change me, God. Amen. And I acknowledge it and I cry out for his help. And I'll tell you, I've seen the Lord answer prayers like that. Things that I was not seeing any breakthrough in. And the Lord said, deal with your heart right now. And I dealt with my heart and bam, I've seen answers to prayer so quick. Even the Lord changed other people's hearts. In pride, I'm saying, God, change that person. And the Lord said, no, 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 I resist the proud. And the moment I humbled myself, I saw the Lord even change the other person's heart.
Amen.
See, there's nothing the Lord cannot do. Isn't that true? Yes. Nothing is impossible for God.
Right.
Nothing is impossible. And he's already told us, ask and you shall receive. So we have the assurance. We have the confidence that he wants us to ask, that he's promised to answer. And so sometimes if we'll just get ourselves into alignment, that answer will come right there. Let's stand and let's respond to the Lord. Let's get our hearts into alignment.